Well, you better believe it, because he does. He has provided, he is providing, and he will continue to provide. And I think that may well be an anthem that we sing over the next 8 weeks. So buckle up, warm up your vocal cords, because he is the God who provides, which is very much the topic that we are going to be, as I said, exploring over the next 8 weeks. And I have the pleasure of opening for us this morning. I know Tom's going to bring the word next week, and that's going to be cool. And then I think Jen's going to preach one. And in a few weeks' time, we have our pastors from our Kingsway Cambodia church, Panette and Stray Pike, and Ute, our youth pastor over there, Ute, the youth pastor. It's got a ring to it. They're going to be out here in early September. And Panette, I believe, is speaking here, or maybe it's one of them anyway, will be here as well. So looking forward to having our Cambodian, part of our Cambodian family with us here in a few weeks' time. Well, from time to time, there are moments or events in life where the contents of the human heart are peeled back just far enough to be truly revealed. At one such time, which is often an incredibly bittersweet moment, is when things like natural disasters, like fires or floods or droughts, impact our nation. And it's times like these where we see what is affectionately known as the Aussie spirit really come to the fore. In times of tragedy, for the most part, people across communities, even those who aren't directly affected by them, tend to lay aside their own interests. You know, they'll roll up their sleeves to protect their neighbors' homes and businesses with buckets and hoses. You see an eager willingness to mop up mud in the aftermath of a flood. You see people willing to drive hay hundreds of kilometers to farmers for their struggling livestock. We see people send money or even cook snags for frontline responders. You see, at times like these, that selflessness of people and communities are galvanized within community in the midst of a common struggle. You know, it's interesting to me when these kinds of moments, which we never wish for to arise, the national attitude and posture is one of great generosity and support, often of people giving their time and their money and their resources to bring relief and bring aid. And there seems to be an abundance in moments like this that pours in. You know, miraculously, the purse strings of politicians are loosened. You know, celebrities or musicians will host events or put on free gigs. GoFundMe pages roar to life. And despite struggle and hardship, it's times like these, though, that there always just feels like there's enough. There's enough help. There's enough money. There's enough to go around in moments like that. On the other hand, though, swap a fire for a global pandemic, or a large flood of water for a war, and consider how, as people, we behave when things like our dunny paper or our petrol are threatened. It's like every other person ceases to exist, like our bums and our fuel tanks are the only ones that matter. And off we rush to panic buy, hoard, and wrestle our way to the front of the line to make sure I'm first. In these times, the opposite happens to before. The scarcity mindset triumphs. And that is no more evident or no more visible than in the empty shelves of Woolies, where a gluttony of sorbent once sat, or the impossibility of buying a jerry can from Bunnings becomes frontline news. You know, each of these realities within our culture tell a story about us. One story is about the abundant, selfless, others-first attitude we possess in times of trial, a celebrated and beautiful part of our humanity and our Australian culture. The other story is about the internal narrative or struggle that we are far more likely to wrestle with every day. A narrative that is underpinned by one particular question. Is there enough? Is there enough time? Is there enough money? Is there enough energy? Is there enough opportunity? Is there enough influence, enough leverage? Is there enough help? Is there enough diesel or dunny paper? And as it happens, these questions, they don't just stay as abstract thoughts or questions that don't have a bear on our being. Over time, they become a way of seeing the world. And perhaps it's age, or perhaps it's our upbringing. Perhaps it's the way that we've seen money handled by our parents or bosses in business. Maybe it's the opportunities that we have had or haven't had as kids, or perhaps there's an unhealthy relationship with things like money or material things. In fairness, it's probably a melting pot of all of the above that lead us to often live with a scarcity mindset, that there aren't enough people, that there aren't enough resources, there isn't enough space, there's not enough justice in the world, there isn't enough help, there isn't enough vision, there isn't enough time. Essentially, there isn't enough for me. And at the heart of this mindset or worldview, something deeper is at work within us. You see, the hard truth is that we aren't just questioning our circumstances, we're questioning God. Somehow, as though His allocation of time is deficient, or that His creation and the sustenance of it is unable to provide, or His plan for the future is not well thought through enough. You know, beneath every fear of the not enough story and worldview is the confronting yet verily important question, can God be trusted? Is He actually good? Does He really see me? Will He really provide? Can I entrust my day, let alone my future, to Him? I mean, these are the ruminations of the soul that every heart here ponders. You are not alone if you find yourself asking these questions. We each, in different ways, ask them. We all live in the tension of being in a world that says there is not enough, while knowing a God who is entirely enough. And so, friends, it is to this end that I sense God is leading us over the next 8 weeks, not merely to see His provision, but to see Him, and to know that we are seen by Him, that our trust in Him would increase as we come to see that He is indeed enough, that He is the God who provides. And so let's give this morning and this series and this time in the Word to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are enough, that in You is all sufficiency. Everything that we need, You have it. We have declared that this morning, and we stand on that to be true. And Father, we come trusting You this morning, Lord, knowing that our circumstances are wide and varied in this room, but that does not negate the fact that You are good and that You are here and that You have something for each one of us. And so, Father, I pray for a deep revelation of the truth that You see us and that You hear us and that You take action in providing for us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would meet us here in these moments and in Your Word, and that whatever words may be mine, I pray that they would just disappear like a morning fog, and what would remain would be what You have to say to us this morning. And Lord, we pray for the Sharks too, that they would be provided with a win this afternoon over the Rabbits, in Jesus' name. Amen. Too good. There are two things that I heard God speak to me in the lead up to the forming of this series. One was a word, and the other one was a place, as in a location. Firstly, a few weeks ago, I was shivering away in the ice bath at the gym. Not to be braggadocious, you know, he went for a run, I can say I went to the ice bath. But it was there, strangely enough, and I don't know why, that I asked just the very simple question, Lord, what is your heart for where we're going next? You know, we'd done the This Is Us and the This Is Still Us series. What's next? And as clear as the cold water I was shivering in came the word provision. That was it. And that was the original title for this series, Provision. Until I realized it's kind of a bit of a boring name. but nonetheless, that is the one word that I heard the Lord speak. The other thing, the place, was the name of a place called Katitanda Lake Eyre. Anyone heard of or been to Katitanda Lake Eyre? Yeah. Well, the indigenous name, Katitanda, and recently they've merged the two. Anyway, this one caught me by surprise a bit because I've never been there. Often I'll tell stories of places we've been, but I don't know much about the place, even where it was specifically on the map. So began a deep dive into what I have come to see as an incredible place with also an incredible phenomena. Now, Katitanda Lake Eyre is located next to the Simpson Desert in the central northeastern part of South Australia. You can see it on the map here, just there. It is one of the driest places on earth, literally. Usually nothing but a barren landscape of far-reaching salt plains. Here's an image of what it's not much doing. The closest main town is William Creek, official population of 2. And as you can imagine, not much lives here. It's the lowest point of our continent, sitting 15 metres below sea level. Its annual rainfall amount is 100 millimetres, which we can easily get in a single overnight downpour. Now, compounding that with this stat, the annual evaporation rate, so if they get 10 centimetres of rain every year on average, the evaporation rate is 3.5 metres per year. Fair to say, it's dry as Weet-Bix out there. Back in 1860, an explorer by the name of Peter Egerton Warburton wrote that the lake was dry and terrible in its death-like stillness and the vast expanse of its unbroken sterility. A British geologist once wrote of this place that it's a desert of the worst type. I mean, such is the matching the description of what we see. Looking at this image, it seems rather comical that there is a Lake Eyre Yacht Club. And it wasn't until I took to YouTube and to some research that I realized why the Holy Spirit impressed on me this place in connection to this series, He Will Provide. Come with me for a sec. We'll turn the lights down. I've got a 2.5 minute educational video. You know, what you have just watched isn't a miracle of human engineering. No one irrigates Lake Eyre. No one pumps millions of liters of water into it. No one plants the fish or flies in the birds. It simply receives what is provided. And for years, it appears barren and dry and lifeless, like a forgotten land. And then little by little, drip by drip, the whole landscape begins to change. It's no wonder that prophets like Isaiah reach for the imagery of the desert when they speak about what God does. See, Isaiah would be losing his mind if he had 4K footage to accompany these verses when he prophesied, "The desert and the parched land will be made glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom." The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look on compassion on all of her ruins and make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. David in Psalm 107 proclaiming he turns the desert into pools of water and a dry land into flowing springs. The wilderness rejoicing, the streams in the wasteland, the desert will bloom. The provision of new life in barren places is God's signature throughout Scripture. And here is what I sense is for us, that God is going to reveal to us in greater measure, the abundant provision which he has poured out upon his people throughout time, and we are going to see that in Scripture over the coming weeks, so that you and I here today would be led into a deeper trust of who he is. See, the reality is that each one of us have places in us that feel like lake air, me included. We've had places within us that have sat dry for years. We've had phones that ring at awkward times. Oh, Deb, now that you've spoken up, we know it's you. We've all had places that we've quietly concluded will never change. Perhaps that's in our relationships, perhaps that's in finances, perhaps that's within our family system, perhaps that's our faith, perhaps that there's pain that we have given ourselves over to, perhaps it's our mental health, perhaps it's in our marriages or our jobs. But as we'll come to see in Scripture, God has a habit of doing something only he can do. Bringing deserts to life, causing barren wombs to give birth, making dead bones rattle to life, emptying tombs of their dead. There's something quite lake air-ish about the restorative work of God. And I sense that the work of the Spirit for us is like what we have seen in this video. And that's what the series artwork, that is a photo taken by NASA from space of lake air in its current flood. You know, I'm expecting a fresh flow of life into the spaces and places and people that have stayed dormant, long awaiting refreshment. That there will be a rebirthing and a re-flourishing, that God will bring an exuberance of life. And as his love and his provision flow toward us, we will see things like hard ground softening. Perhaps hard hearts becoming responsive to the gospel in a new way. New growth emerging in unexpected places. Just as birds and fish return to lake air, people who've gone searching elsewhere for nourishment will return to the Lord and find a place in his community, the church. That there will be a replenishment of the parched landscape across our community for those who are vulnerable and suffering and going without. That there will be a great provision and replenishment of those places and for people. That the joy of new life will be celebrated. That this would be something like old mate said, that we will be telling our grandchildren about, not so they would be jealous, but so our grandkids would be saying, "More, Lord. Let it be done in our day too." I just hope we don't get too many more pelicans around here, because I've seen enough pelicans around churches. You know, these are not just suspicions that I have or feel good things to rah-rah you and make you feel awesome about life this morning. You see, these are the very continuation of the streams of living water that have been flowing from God's presence throughout history. He is the God of abundance who has shown his generous provision through giving us his presence, through rescuing his people, through daily bread, through giving wisdom, through providing strength, giving forgiveness, giving community, providing rest, giving purpose, providing empowerment for people, meeting daily needs, giving salvation, giving hope, giving us the Holy Spirit, ultimately giving us himself. You know, some of these we'll be exploring in greater detail over the coming weeks. But for today, I want us to begin with a story in Scripture that really sets the scene like no other as the God who will provide. And so if you've got your Bible, crack it open to Genesis chapter 22. And we will be with Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Right arm, left arm, right leg, left leg. You know the song? You don't know the song? Yeah, Father Abraham had many sons. Anyway. I'm not going to sing. I'm not one of those disgustingly talented pastors like Bretto and Joe and Georgia that can both do everything. I will not taunt your ears like that. Oh, sorry, Jen. Yeah, Jen and I are in the same. Jen and I are in the same boat. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. Amen. As limited as they are, it's all good. So this opens with after these things, Genesis 22:1. After these things, which is referring to everything that God had done already in Abraham's life, the call to leave his homeland, the covenant promise that he would have countless descendants. That there'd be long years of waiting that had gone before him, moments of failure and restoration, and ultimately the miraculous birth of his son Isaac, who was long awaited for, who finally came when Abraham was 100 years old. Imagine that. And after all of this, we read, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And God said to him, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, let's not just gloss over that. I mean, pause to consider the gravitas of this moment that God has asked Abraham to take his only son Isaac, the son whom he had long awaited for and the son who was promised and the son whom he loves dearly, and offer him in death as a sacrificial offering. As a father, I cannot imagine even contemplating going through with such an instruction. Well, maybe from time to time. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, as in Isaac, will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, we have fire and we have wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And the angel said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. With the very short moments that we have left, I want us to consider what the provision of God meant in this story and what courage we can take from the God who sees and the God who supplies. I mean, let's consider both parties to this moment, Abraham and what God's provision meant for him. I mean, in the first instance, Isaac was already God's provision for his very own promise. Back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that all of those nations would be blessed through him. And for many years of not having kids, we arrive at this moment with Isaac being the very provision of a promise that God himself had made. And a lesson that Abraham needed to learn was that God could be trusted when his promises took many years to come to fruition. And it's a beautiful truth that we hold on to, that God will provide, but for a world that is more entitled and more impatient than ever, learning to be patient and trust God's timing is one of the greatest challenges that you and I face. And as we come to talk about the provision of God, we must understand that God's provision is never an end in itself. That trusting God to provide is a journey of transformation that is designed to shape us into people of faith and trust and people who steward God's blessings faithfully and obediently. This is what Abraham needed to learn, to trust and to be patient and to be someone who would steward God's blessing faithfully and obediently. You know, the greatest test for Abraham in trusting God for his provision wasn't the years waiting for Isaac, it was the minutes waiting for the ram. I mean, can you imagine being Abraham, waltzing your only son up a hill where God had instructed you to offer him as a sacrifice? Knife in one hand, fire in the other. Imminently about to use both. I mean, can you imagine being Abraham in that moment? The fear, the trembling, the questioning, the confusion, the heartache, the desperation. And then at the very last minute, God came through. Abraham glanced sideways and he saw a ram entangled in some thorns. And Abraham released Isaac from the altar and the ram took his place. I mean, the grace of God here is astounding. That God would look upon Abraham, that God would remember his own promise, that God would intervene in the midst of great heartache, that God would take it upon himself to provide a way for Isaac to live. All of this is nothing but the grace of a loving God in a moment where both faith and desperation crossed paths. And as a result of this encounter, we see that Abraham came to know God more deeply. And that's what this journey for us is all about. See, God was no longer just El Shaddai, the God of the covenant. He was now Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now, this wasn't just a new nickname by which Abraham could save God's number in his phone. This was a new revelation of God's character as he relates to the brokenness of humanity. Ultimately, for Abraham, experiencing God's provision meant first discovering that God's character and God's plan was far more trustworthy than his circumstances that he was in. And friends, this is a reminder that we need to understand that our circumstances and our reality are not ultimate truth. God is ultimate truth. The challenge for us is to trust the God of truth and not necessarily what we see or interpret as true. Now, I want us to consider Isaac. I mean, put yourself in his cloak for a hot sec. Imagine carrying the timber up the hill on which you were about to die. Not that he knew that at that point. Isaac, in 1 minute, is assessing the situation. Dad, We've got the fire and we've got the timber, but where is the lamb? And then the very next moment, he finds himself lashed to the timber, about to die, an innocent man. Now, this was as much an exercise for Isaac in trusting God, just as much as it was for Abraham. And I'm sure that this moment wasn't without significant emotion, but Isaac seemed to keep his cool. He seemed to have a trust in his father, and that ultimately God in this moment would have a plan. And at the same time that Abraham noticed the ram in the thicket, just as the knife was about to fall, Isaac sees Abraham's eyes look to the same direction, and there it was, a ram entangled in thorns. I can only imagine that Isaac would have felt the breath of Abraham's exhale of relief across his skin as he realized that his life would be spared through the provision of another. You know, for Isaac, God's provision in this moment meant most obviously his release from death, that his own life was spared. Now, this encounter was a first-hand experience with the mercy of God. God's provision in this moment was another sent to die in his place. It was about to be him, but God had another plan and provided a substitute so he could walk in the future God had for him. That the only reason that Isaac lived and walked off that moment was because of the provision of God in another who took his place. And furthermore, God's provision here changed Isaac's relationship with God. No longer was Isaac's connection with God through his father Abraham. Isaac encountered God personally, saw it with his own eyes, saw the radical mercy and grace of God in providing another. You see, when we truly grasp the mercy provided to us in another taking our place, our relationship too with God is changed forever. You see, for Abraham, God's provision revealed who God is, that he is trustworthy and near. For Isaac, God's provision revealed how God saves mercifully and with grace. And for both of them, God is revealed as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Which for us English-speaking Western folk, we can read this as the God who simply gives. He just gives stuff. Which is true, but only partly so. See, Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, comes from the root word in Hebrew, ra'ah. And ra'ah, interestingly, doesn't mean to give, or to occasionally help, or to provide, or to supply. Ra'ah means to see. Jehovah Jireh literally in the Hebrew means the God who sees. The God who sees. And in biblical thought, to see someone's need isn't merely to observe it. It is to attend to it. It is to care for it and to act on it. One cannot simply see without taking action. The two in biblical thought are totally inseparable. You cannot take seeing and action and separate them. See, the beauty here is that God doesn't simply notice our need from a distance. God sees with the intention of acting. His seeing is never passive, it is active. He saw Hagar in the wilderness and made a way. He saw Noah in a corrupt world and provided an ark. He saw Abraham on the mountain and provided a ram. He saw Israel in slavery and brought them out. He saw his people in the wilderness and rained down bread. He saw a widow in famine and never let the flour or the oil run dry. He saw Elijah in exhaustion and he strengthened him. He saw Hannah in her grief and gave her a son. He saw David before the giant and gave him victory. He saw Daniel among lions and shut their mouths. He saw Nehemiah before broken walls and rebuilt a city. He saw a crowd without a shepherd and had compassion. He saw hungry thousands and multiplied bread. He saw storm-tossed disciples and spoke peace. He saw blind eyes and restored sight. He saw lepers and made them clean. He saw the broken and bound and set them free. He saw us in our sin and he gave us his son. Often we don't have too much of an issue believing that God is powerful. We struggle with whether he sees us. We wonder if he sees the diagnosis. We wonder if he sees the sleepless nights. We wonder if he sees the tears in the pillow. We wonder if he sees the financial pressure. We wonder if he sees the struggling marriage. We wonder if he sees the grief we've carried for years. We wonder if he sees the prayers that we have prayed over and over and over again. See, friends, the greatest proof that God sees you isn't that he has answered every prayer exactly as you had wanted him to. The greatest proof that he sees you is that while we were still distant from him, broken, unwhole, sinful people who had gone our own way, Christ died for us. See, on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, God provided a ram, but at Calvary, he gave us himself. The Jehovah Jireh isn't simply the God who occasionally meets needs. Jehovah Jireh is the God whose eyes have never left his people and whose heart has always been to act for their salvation. You know, the promise that he will provide is more than a promise of stuff or a solution. It is a declaration of a God who sees and faithfully acts, a God who moves toward his people and supplies everything necessary to accomplish his purposes. And so, friends, into a world of scarcity and fear, the questions still remain. Can God be trusted? Is he actually good? Does he really see me? Will he really provide? And I can't answer those questions for you. I wish that I could. But I can't. What I can do is invite you on a journey. A journey of discovering faith in Jesus, who is the God who sees and who is the God who supplies. I'm going to get the band to come up. We're going to take communion together. You can stand. You're invited. You're welcome as well. Let's stand together. But I want us to recall the image of the dry and barren, desolate salt plains of Kadithandi Lake Eyre. I want you to consider the parts of your life that may feel like they are in need of refreshment in this season of life. Maybe consider the parts of you that may for a long time have been crying out for the life-giving waters of Holy Spirit to flood their way into your life. You know, like Abraham and Isaac, in their moment of great need, I can only imagine they too were crying out for a great intervention of the Lord. And in His grace, He saw them and He met them with His provision of mercy and kindness. Friends, I know that that same mercy and kindness and grace is here for you and I today. Romans 5:5 tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hold that scripture with the vision we saw of that water flowing into the dry and desolate place. That God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, while we were waiting, while we were unsure, while we were confused, while we were uncertain, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. Since therefore we have now been made right, justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have now received reconciliation. You see, we take communion to remember and celebrate Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees us, the one who sees that dry place, the one who sees the barrenness of the salt plains where life has not been. And in His grace and in His mercy and His kindness, He pours out His love into those places. And little by little and drip by drip, like the desert we saw, comes to life. That there is a work of renewal, a work of restoration. A work where His Holy Spirit embeds Himself so deeply into the grounds of our hearts, but there is nothing but fruit to come from that. And so, friend, this morning, if you've lost hope, I want you to take communion knowing that He is a good God, that He sees you, that He notices you, and that His seeing is not separate from His action. That His action was to be the one who took our place. That He was the one that ended up tied to the timber. That He was the one that was entangled in the crown of thorns. That He was the one that ultimately paid the ultimate price so you and I could be truly free and to truly know Him. So friend, I want this to be a meal of hope that we take this morning, that where there is dryness, there will be life. Where it seems like hope has been lost, there will be renewal. Where there is need, He is the God who provides. So I invite you to come down now, grab some bread and grab some juice.